The governing law of divine love. The governing law of divine love. This last chapter pretty much to some degree sums up the whole book, but yet it doesn't take, and really as some books do, try to wrap it all up. It's a teaching within itself, as well as a consummation of all that we've taught over these last seven chapters, but yet it's a teaching within itself concerning the governing law of divine love. So we could take chapter 8 apart from the whole book and teach it, and we'd see a tremendous spiritual law here that we need to embrace. We're going to talk about the love of God and how that the love of God is bound up with the glory of God and how the glory of God is bound up with resurrection. Now get that in your spirits. We're going to talk about the love of God. You know, there's a divine law that the love of God is bound up with the glory of God, and the glory of God is bound up in resurrection. We'll say that again because this is this whole chapter. If you get this and understand it, we're going to talk about the divine love of God. We're in the school of Christ, and we have to acknowledge and realize that all that we're hearing, all that we're being taught, not just in this class, obviously, but as you embrace the Spirit of God, everything that you're being taught, every trial, every situation that God allows you to go through is bound up by the love of God. I don't care how hard it may be, how difficult it may be, if you're endeavoring to walk in the will of God, it's all surrounded by God's love. But God's love is bound by a law, and that law is the glory of God, that God gets the glory. He gets the glory, not me, not you, but God gets the glory. So His love is bound up by the law that He gets the glory. And the glory of God is bound up in resurrection. And we know resurrection means something had to die in order to be raised up. And that's when we start to talk about this zero point that you've read in chapter 8, coming back to zero where God gets all the glory. Do not confuse this where we take a back seat to some degree, or we just say, Lord, we're thankful for your love, we're thankful for your mercy, we're thankful for your grace. And when you get ready to work these things out in our lives, we're just sitting here waiting. That is not what he's talking about. The grace of God is afforded to every man, but we have to appropriate and to embrace the grace of God. This is not the grace that we sit in the chair and say, God, we're here, we're in church every week, we read our Bibles, and you know, we just hope that maybe in this week by and by you're able to do a work in our hearts. That is not what this is talking about. You have to do the things that the Bible teaches us to do, obey the Word, etc., etc. So once again, the love of God is bound up with the glory of God. The glory of God is bound up with resurrection. Resurrection gets us to the zero point where we have to have God to raise it up. Amen. And as He raises it up, we embrace all of His truth, all of His Word, His will, everything He lays out for us, we embrace that He may do the work in our hearts and our lives. Now, I want to show you a little something about the love of God. And I know you know this very simple, but turn to John chapter 3. I just want to preface this last chapter, just a few simple truths about the love of God. Some you know very well. There's many scriptures we could go to today about the love of God. These are just a few I want to run to today to help us to see a little bit better about the love of God. John chapter 3. We know the scripture very well, but look at verse 16 and what it says. We're talking about the love of God. We're in the school of Christ. We have to understand that the love of God is embracing us. Amen. The love of God is all around us. Thank God. The love of God. We talked about Sunday night. We talked about Sunday. All the things that's going to happen during the tribulation. Well, because of the love of Christ for His church, we don't have to hear any of that. Amen. We don't have to embrace any of that because He so loves His wife. He so loves the bride that He takes out before that happens. And to understand that would make us to better appreciate the love of God. That all these things are going to unfold, but the love of God has said to my children that have embraced me, I will take them out, that they not suffer this great tribulation. Thank God for that. Amen. That's because of His love. Now, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That has been talked about many, many times. But truly, the Spirit of God can take that verse, and every time we read it, make it fresh and make it alive and make it real. That it's not mere words on a page. Once again, for God, notice again very simply who this is He's talking about. Who is Christ talking about? He said, God, the Creator of all things, God so loved the world. He so loved us that He gave us a gift. And what was His gift? His only begotten Son. Not an angel. He didn't pick out a good angel in heaven. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we might believe in Him and not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love of God that's been given to the world and to whosoever will believe, whosoever will receive and embrace this love, we know can be saved. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. First John 3, verse 16, the first part. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Now, John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son. Well, John, 1 John 3, 16, and I'm not trying to make a correlation to 3, 16, but that's just where it's at. 1 John 3, 16 says, hereby we perceive the love of God. Now, in John 3, 16, the love of God was what? That He sent His Son. Well, here's the obedience. Here's the obedience of love. It passed from the Father to the Son. God so loved that He gave His Son. And now that love is passed through His Son. And what does His Son do? We perceive the love of God because He, Christ, laid down His life for us. And so not only did God give Him, but Christ gave His life for us. There had to be that sacrificial lamb. That blood had to be sacrificed, and it had to be that sacrificial perfect lamb once and for all that would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, and here His Son so loved us that He gave His life. Amen. He gave His life. God gave His Son. His Son gave His life. Here we are with life because Christ gave His. But yet God did what? Raised Him from the dead, that it's not my life, but it's the life of Christ that now lives in me. And what kind of life is it? And if you'll hear what I'm saying, it is resurrection life. The love of God is bound up with the glory, and the glory is bound up with what? Resurrection. God gave His Son. His Son gave His life. I live today, but it's not I that lives. It's Christ that lives His life in and through me. Resurrection life. Now go to Hebrews chapter 2. Very simple. Nothing profound. You know that very well. Hebrews chapter 2. Now when Jesus came, God gave His Son. Jesus came and gave His life. It's very important that we see how Christ came. There's many scriptures that I could use, but I want to use this one scripture, or these three scriptures in Hebrews chapter 2. How did Jesus come? How does He understand you and I? How can He really help us now? All right? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels. Now just look at that one passage. He took not on Him the nature of angels. This is God sent His Son. Here's His Son in the earth. His Son gave His life. How did His Son come? He did not take on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. In essence, He took on Him the nature of man, our nature, the seed. We are the seed of Abraham. So He didn't come as an angel. He came as the seed of Abraham, meaning He took on our nature. I know we know that, but just in all that we're about to say, listen to this in that light. God sent His Son. His Son gave His life. He came not as an angel, but He came as the seed of Abraham, as man. Why? Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. All right. Now, if you can just get this little nugget out of this, God has just called you His brethren. Think about this. God just called you. And that's the wonderful nuggets in the Word of God that sometimes we just read right past. If you don't slow down a little bit, you'll miss that. God just called you His brethren. He called you His brethren. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliations for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them or help them that are tempted. Now think about what He's saying. He didn't take upon Him the form of an angel, but He took upon Himself the nature of man. Why? That He might reconcile us and reconcile us from our sins, but that He may also be able to help us because He knows exactly how I feel. Nobody's got to tell Him. He knows exactly how I feel, so He's able to help me in the way that I am and where I sit. Now let me read this to you in Amplified. Hebrews 2 verse 16. Just listen very carefully in Amplified. It'll better explain it. For as we all know, He, Christ, once again, what did I say? God so loved the world, He gave His Son. I know I'm repeating myself, but I want to get this point home. He gave His Son. 1 John 3:16 said His Son gave His life. Now, I live today, but it's not I that live. It's Christ that lives in and through me. His resurrected life. Now, how does Christ know how to live through me? How does He know how I feel today, yesterday, next week, when I confront these trials and situations? For Abraham, or the writer of Hebrews said, He did not come as an angel. He came as what? The seed of Abraham, or took on the nature of His what? Brethren. So He called us His brethren. In suffering, in trials, in afflictions, in whatever we go through, He says, I am your, or you are my brethren. And I'm going to go through this life, 33 and a half years, just like you have to, that I can relate to every problem you have. I want to understand the situations that you're in. So with that in mind, listen to it again, Hebrews 2, verse 16, in the Amplified. For as we all know, He, Christ, did not take hold of angels, the falling angels, to give them a helping and delivering hand. Get this, He did not take hold of angels, the falling angels, to give them a helping and delivering hand. But He did take hold of the falling descendants of Abraham to reach out to them a helping and delivering hand. Who are the falling descendants of Abraham? We are. We have fallen. We are those descendants. We have fallen. And He didn't come to take angels by the hand. He came to take us by the hand. God sent Him. He gave His life to reconcile us back. And then He took us by the hand. Verse 17. So it is evident that it was essential that He be made like His brethren in every respect in order that He might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest in the things related to God to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. Listen, for because He Himself in His humanity has suffered in being tempted, tested, and tried in what? His humanity, not His deity, but His humanity. He was not on this earth being tempted in His deity. He was being tempted in His humanity. So He understands, He knows our temptations, He knows our trials. Some will say, no, He only understands conflict and trials. He knows nothing about temptations that we're tempted with. Yes, He does. He knows every temptation that you've been drawn off to the left or drawn to the right. He knows what it is for hell to come to Him. Matter of fact, almost instantly after He was baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit led Him where? Into the wilderness. And what was His word? Thus saith the Lord. It is written. His only defense was not, I'm God, don't mess with me. No, it is written. And when you're tempted, say, the Word says this, and I abide by the Word. Amen? So Christ came in humanity, tempted and tested and tried as a human. And by this, notice what this says, He is able immediately, because He came as a man, tempted as we are, He is able immediately to run to the cry. To run to the cry. To run to the cry of and assist, relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. He will instantly run to the cry of every child of God. Now that always puts us on the spot, because if we say that, you know, we're struggling all these things, we can't never get free, the Bible says that Jesus will instantly run to the cry. Then it always puts us on the spot. Well, maybe I'm not crying out, or God's a liar. God's not a liar. God said, if a man will cry, I'll run instantly to him. Amen. And matter of fact, God is saying, I sent my Son to be like the brethren so He would understand the cry. Listen, not only the temptation, not only the trial, but the cry. Listen to what I'm about to say. When Jesus ran to the mountain to pray, there was a cry in His heart. God, I need help. Listen, saints, that help was from a human, or that cry was from a human standpoint. Jesus did not go to the mountain to pray from a standpoint of deity. He went to the mountain to pray from a standpoint of humanity. And so when He cried, He knows what it is for a human to cry. Not only does He know what it is for a human to suffer, not only does Christ know what it is for a human to be tempted, but He knows what it is for a human to cry. For He cried out. When those influences bore upon Him, He cried out. And so when He hears Jeff's cry, He said, that's just like I sounded when I cried. Not only does He say, that's how I felt when I was tempted. If Donald's tempted, Christ is able to say, I know how Donald feels when he's tempted. When Ephraim is tested, Christ can say, I know how Ephraim feels when he's tested. But also, Jesus can say, when Jose cries, that's that ring. I hear it. I hear it. That's the cry I cried. And he instantly runs to that cry. The same cry he cried. Do you see that? God so loved the world that he gave his son. His son so loved us, he gave his life. And here he came as a man, not as an angel. He didn't take hold of angels. He took hold of men, fallen descendants of Abraham. He's been tempted, tested, and tried in all points as we have been. He understands the trials, but he also understands what it is to have to cry out. He said, to that cry, I will run to immediately every single time. It is possible there's many quote-unquote cries that are not the cries of Christ. They're not the cries of a heart that really wants God's help. But those cries that bear witness with the cries of Christ, he will always run to. I believe that's exactly what he said. That's why many times we, and I include myself, we might possibly run to an altar or run somewhere and it all looks good on the exterior, but we wonder, where's God? He never does anything. That person never gets free. Did not God love that person? I believe with all my heart he's saying here, when the cry, I don't care how low you are, I mean, you may have to look up 10 miles to see bottom. I mean, you may be way down. If your cry matches the cry of Christ when he was a human, he instantly runs to you. Instantly. To set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But he does not run to the cry of make me a king, of meet my earthly needs, fix this, fix that, fix the other. That's the cry that he don't run to. He wants to cry because his love is governed by what? The glory. He wants to get the glory. And too many times if God fixes things up, he knows our nature 6 weeks, 6 months down the road, we have no more of intensity and no more of a fire for God than we had before he fixed that thing for us, and we're still all about ourselves. Amen? Are you with me now? Are you with me? The love is bound up by the glory. The glory is bound up by the resurrection. But God said, I'm going to make sure I understand every trial, every situation, every cry, because I'm going to come to you in the form of a man, tested, tried, and tempted, but yet also have the cry that you'll have, so I'll understand and discern the cry. All right, you with me? Now go to page 93. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit because I want to read something real quick to kind of explain a little bit before we read all these scriptures. We're going to read these scriptures this morning that he gives us in this chapter. I'm going to read to you what I just said. Top of page 93, divine love is bound by a law. Love has a law where God is concerned. God's love is under a law. God's love is under the law of the glory of God, and he can show his love only insofar as showing his love is going to be to his glory. He is governed by that. In all the showings of his love, his object is that he may be glorified. And the glory of God is bound up with resurrection. I'm going to read that again. Divine love is bound by law. Love has a law where God is concerned. God's love is under a law. God's love is under the law of the glory of God. And he can show his love only insofar as showing his love is going to be to his glory. He is governed by that. In all the showing of his love, his object is that he may be glorified. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible today that in every situation all across the known world, that God could snap his finger, we'll use that phrase, and fix everything instantly? Could he not? He obviously could. He could snap his finger and choose to fix everything. But God leaves men to their free will to serve or will not to serve, or to will to serve self or will to serve God. And so God, to some degree, cannot do that, otherwise he would supersede his own word and his own law. So his love is bound up with the law of his glory. Amen. He is not going to fix certain areas when all it's about is self or man and he gets none of the glory. It's absolutely of nothing toward God. It's all toward man. His love is bound up with that law, the glory of God. God wants to be glorified. You say, he must be a jealous God. He is a very jealous God because he sent his son to die for our sins. He is able to be that godly jealousy, not the earthly jealousy that we know about, but the God-given jealousy of the love of Christ and his son. Amen? He sent his son to suffer and die for us. He has a right to have the godly jealousy over his son. And he wants his son to get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Amen? So his love is bound up with him being glorified. We can take any individual in this house that's been saved. anybody that's been truly born again. And all the glory has to go to God, because there is nothing within us to save ourselves. So any man that's ever been saved, you have to say it's all because of God. He gets all the glory. That's why He sent His Son, the love of God. He so loved the world. His Son so loved His Father and the world, He gave His life, and then He came in the form of man. Okay, let's take these scriptures. Let's read all these scriptures here that Brother Sparks wants us to read, and I trust you've read them, but I want to read them in this class because they all say basically the same thing. We're going to start with John 1, verse 4. So if you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to literally read them. And all these scriptures relate to, and we're going to read through the chapter here in the school of Christ and allude to each one. But we're going to literally read here from the Bible. I'm going to use King James so you can follow along. We're going to read all these scriptures here, starting with John chapter 1, verse 4. Okay? And all these tie in with the law. Love of God is bound up with the glory. The glory is bound up with resurrection. Resurrection brings us to zero. John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light. Now, all these other scriptures, Brother Sparks says, and I totally agree, is nothing more than a carryover of this one scripture. In Him was life, and the life was the light. If we're going to have the light, it's because of His life. It has to come directly from Him. Not something in me, not something in me made better. It's His life has become the light that I follow. His life is the light that I follow. Otherwise, I walk in what we learned, death. So if I'm going to walk in life, I follow the light, which is His life. All right? Now, with that in mind, His love is bound up with glory. The glory is bound up in resurrection. It has to come to a zero or death. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now, all these stories here in John that we're about to read, each and every one of them, the situation came to a point where if God didn't move, there was nothing to be had. Had to be Christ moving. Zero. But let me ask you a question before we read these. Was not the love of God there? Every time the love of God was there, beforehand, during, and after. It wasn't that the love of God all of a sudden showed up. It was already there. Amen. That the love of God was bound up with the law, the glory. When this situation came to a point where only if God can fix it, He fixed it. Are you with me? Where man couldn't make it right, man couldn't repair it, man couldn't take some good thing and remodel it, it had to be God. The law of glory and resurrection in zero. John chapter 2, verse 3. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto Him, they have no wine. I know that's simple. Notice what they wanted. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto Him. Who's the Him? She went right straight to Jesus. They wanted wine. There was something. Listen to this law very carefully. It's very simple. Nothing profound about this. Very simple. They wanted wine. It's just like we need certain things. He's teaching us a law. I need certain things. I really need. The mother of Christ went to Jesus and said, Jesus, they want wine, but they have no wine. None. Zero. No way of getting it. They have nothing to make it with. They want it, but they don't have it. And who did she go to? She went to Jesus. We want it, but we don't have it. But here we are at Your feet. You get that, all right? Turn to chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, which was a good man, good teacher, a good man, good moral man, in church all the time. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In essence, he told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, all your goodness does nothing for you to enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to start where I start at. You've got to come back to me. You've got to be born again. You've got to start at the zero point. You can't take your good traits, your good qualities, your teaching abilities, your church going, none of that does mean nothing in the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. And where is that born again experience come from? What did Jesus say? Just like Jesus' mother said, they want wine, but they don't have any wine, and so here I am at your feet. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're a good man, but you got to come right back to where my mother came. You got to come to me to get this new birth. It all starts with me, he says. All right, turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, The woman at the well. The woman at the well had been in this well over and over and over. She knew all about drawing the water. She had the bucket and everything. She knew all about drawing this natural water. But now Jesus is at the well, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. In other words, you can drink all you want to and do all you want to, but you're going to continually thirst. Why? But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Where is the dependency at? In Jesus. She said, Jesus said, you can draw all this water you want to draw and you're going to keep being thirsty. But if you come on and come to me and settle the issue that you've got to be dependent upon me, I'll give you wells of water that are continually springing up. Back to the zero point. She had water, but not the right kind. She couldn't get enough of that water out of that well. She couldn't go back to Samaria and dig another well. She had no family that had any well to supply what he was saying. She couldn't get what he said from anywhere else except him. Zero. She had nothing. Look at chapter 5. The impotent man. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago about taking up your bed and walking through the street. Chapter 5, verse 5. Here's a man. Verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was a Sabbath. Once again, another story in John. Zero. I can't get there. I'm trying, but I can't do it. Jesus walks up on the scene, and in a matter of moments, the man is made whole. Nicodemus was a good teacher, but he wasn't born again. In a matter of moments, he was born again. The woman at the well had drawn this water for years, but all of a sudden, she gets water that she has no source to get it from, and she drinks, and she never thirsts again. Here they are wanting wine, but got no way of getting wine. Jesus says, just fill up the pots and pour out. There's the wine. All dependency upon Christ. But the love of God was there when they didn't have any wine. The love of God was there when Nicodemus wasn't born again. The love of God was there when that woman was in Samaria and she was a harlot. She had lived with men. She had five or six husbands. She had run the streets. The love of God was still reaching out to her. But the love of God, until she came to a place where she made up her mind, unless God moves, I can't do anything. The love of God reached out and grabbed a hold of her, and God received the glory and the honor and the praise. Amen. Do you see that? Very simple. Turn to chapter 6. I know I'm hurrying through these. I hope that you've already read them. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 33. What's the story here? He fed what? He fed the 5,000. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, I'm the bread that you'll never hunger. He had just fed 5,000 people with natural bread, has some crumbs left over. But he says, that's not the bread that's going to suffice you. I'm the bread, and ye shall never hunger again. But you got to come to me to get this bread. Got to come where? To Jesus. Got to come to Jesus. Can't do it in ourselves. You say, well, I've got some good things going on, Pastor, and I've got some things I'm working on, and boy, when I get them right, you'll never get them right. You'll never get things in your life. You can't restore them. You can't make them good enough. I don't care how much ability, how many traits, how many desires, and they may all sound godly until they come to absolutely zero, nothing, dead. They'll never be God. I'll say that again. You can have all the desires, the abilities, the ambitions that you want to have. And they may all be good, but I'm telling you boldly what God's going to do with them. He'll take them and bring them to absolutely nothing, zero, where you think there's no hope for it. It's dead in the water. There's no hope for it. And you want to give it up. That's when God comes in and raises it up. Amen. You can't take your abilities and your good traits and work on them and make them better. That is not what he's speaking of here. He's talking about the zero factor. Chapter 9. Every one of these come to zero. Every one of them come to zero. Chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from what? His birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Once again, the man was totally dependent upon who? Jesus Christ. The law of the love of God bound up in the glory bound up in the resurrection. Every one of these stories bring us to a place, be it the wine, be it the woman, be it Nicodemus, be it the blind man, be it the 5,000. If Jesus don't move, there's no hope. And he moves. That's the cry. That's the cry, he said in Hebrews 2 verse 16. When that cry comes, I'll run, because it's a cry that says there's no hope outside of me moving. And I'll get the glory, I'll raise them up, and Ephraim will be a recipient of what? Resurrection life. Not Ephraim's life made better. That's the last thing Ephraim needs. That's the last thing I need, is to find out how to make me better. Amen. I need to die and have his life. I don't need my life made better. I need the life of Christ. That's what the world does. That's what psychology does. That's what humanism does. It makes this life better, but it's still all about self. It's still self. It's just bailed over, but it's still self. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and deny self. Deny self. And so this is not about self being made better. It's about self coming to zero and Christ raising up his life in place of our life. Go to chapter 11, the last one. And all these work together. All these show the same thing, the zero factor. Chapter 11. It all kind of consummates and sums it all up in chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, her sister Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now get this, what does the word say? Mary and Martha say, Lord, the one that you what? Love. Do you see these sisters saying, now, we're not quite sure of your love. He's sick. If you really loved him, he wouldn't have got sick. Listen very carefully. They acknowledge that Christ loves him. And we're talking about the love of God bound up with the glory. The love is bound up what? With the glory. The glory bound up with the resurrection. They say, thou lovest whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You can't debate what the Word says. This is the Word of God. Get this Scripture. There's a reason here for it. Why did God put that there? Did God think that we would doubt His love? Why would God put in verse 5 of chapter 11, in the midst of this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, why would He have to insert verse 5 and say, and notice how he lays it out. He doesn't just say, now Jesus loved them. Why did God take the time to expound to us, to emphasize, to make it simple? You say, preacher, you're making a big thing out of nothing. No, I'm not. I don't believe so at all. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. He includes all three involved in his story. He did that to erase any element of doubt in our minds, that whether we're going through a trial, before, in the midst, after, it doesn't matter. The love of God, He loves us. But the love is bound up with the law. He does love us. He loved Martha, He loved Mary, and He loved His sister. Irrespective, verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Does that sound like the love of God? Does that sound like the love of God? Our natural mind will always say, our natural flesh will say, well, now, it looks to me like if God really loved them, why would he wait 2 days? That lets you know a little bit more why he prefaced verse 6 with verse 5 to erase your questions. Because our natural mind would say, and listen very carefully, I'm going to make this very simple. We might sit here, oh, Pastor, I would never say that. I would never question the love of God. Have you ever thought about what impatience is? What is impatience? Impatience is when you question God's timing for things in your life. And if we're bold enough to question God's timing, could it be that down deep somewhere we're also questioning God's love for us? But we say we know that God loves us. But every one of us have some degree in some way questioned God's timing in our lives because we questioned whether God was truly, or you know, impatience rose up and we wanted certain things and we wanted it now or yesterday, when a lot of times God says you'll never have it, or if I do give it to you, it'll be your downfall. But we purpose that it's what we need. Do we not have the ability to question God's love? When God tarries, when God waits, don't we question God's love? And so he put verse 5 before verse 6. He says, now, and I can almost hear the Holy Ghost in a declaration. I can almost sense that strength there. Now, listen to me, now. Now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Don't forget that. So when you read this next verse and you see he waited 2 days, don't forget what I just said. He loved them. Don't question his love. But he's doing something. His love is bound up in the law, the glory. You say, that's a jealous God. That's a hard God. What's the glory bound up in? Resurrection life. So who's the recipient here? God gets the glory, but I get resurrection life. Now, if the love of God won't bound up in the glory, then the glory wouldn't be bound up in the resurrection. And God may just do things that he get the honor and I'll be laid flat in the dust. I'll still be in the dust. But he says, I'm going to get the glory, but Leon's going to get life, resurrection life. Do you see the whole picture? God gets the glory, but what do I get? I get resurrection life. So he says, I waited 2 days. Because if I'd have come and done it too quick, then he just looked at it, abused it, used it, and never walked in my spirit and never walked in my life. Amen? So he says, I'm bound up with the law, the glory of God. He waited 2 days in the same place where he was. Verse 17. Then, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. But he loved who? Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He waits 2 days, whoever makes the trip. When he finally gets there, he's dead 4 days. And we know he says he stinketh by now. He's dead 4 days. I think if God had loved me, if God really loved me and understood me, Hebrews 2, verse 16, 17, and 18 says he does understand us. Because he took on him what? The form of a servant of a man, not the form of an angel. He didn't take an angel by the hand. He took the descendants of Abraham by the hand, that he might be tempted, tested, and tried in all points like we are, and have a cry like we should have, so he know what cry to run to. And we begin to say, well, if God really loved me, he must not understand me. And God said, oh, I do understand you, but my love is bound up with the glory. Well, that's some jealous God. God, why is your love bound up with some glory? All you want is all the credit. I do want the credit, but if I get the credit, you get the life. Do you see this, saints? You see, our natural man always thinks about us and ourselves. I don't care who you are, how holy you are, your natural man thinks about self. And self, even talking about what we're teaching here in this class right now today, self will always say, well, God wants the glory. What about me? He's telling you, he's got you at his heart. He wants the glory, but if he don't bring that love to that place of the glory, you won't have resurrection life. All you'll have is Ozzy made better. And who wants Ozzy made better? I don't want an old Ozzy made better. I want a new Ozzy. I don't want an old Ozzy made better. I don't want an Agnes made better. I don't want what she was made better. I want a new Agnes. I don't want what I was made better. I want a new pastor, a new Danny. Amen? I know what I was. I don't want to remodel that. I don't want to put new windows and the floor be the same. I don't want to remodel the floor and the roof be the same. I want to tear all that down and give me something new. And so in my life, when the love of God comes, he says, I love you, Lazarus. I wanted to be there. I didn't want you to be sick. I didn't want you to have any pain whatsoever. But my love is bound up in the law. I had to wait 2 days to even take the trip. I knew when I got there, you would be stinking by now. But Lazarus, I want you to have resurrection life. You got to get that in your spirits. I know it's simple, saints. Get that in your spirits. Verse 21. Here we go. Here we go now. Verse 21. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Here we go. We've got God all figured out. We know what God should have done when he should have done it. And God is sitting looking at us, having our best interest at his heart, but yet we've got God figured out. God, if that man had really loved me, he'd have done certain things. He must not be hearing from you, God. Listen to me. This is cry. This is not a preacher. This is not a deacon. This is not a Sunday school teacher. This is not a Jacob House intern here. This is Christ. And Martha said, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And that's just what she was saying was, Jesus, you missed this. I can't believe you weren't here. You blew it. You missed it. You can't love us. You wouldn't have let this man suffer and die if you really loved us. But Jesus had already, or the Holy Ghost had already settled the issue. John 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. No question about the love. But the love is bound up in what? A law. The glory. And we say, the glory, I want to live. Who cares about the glory? Can we just get honest this morning and not be spiritual and all super saint-y? Amen. We will say in the natural, I don't care about no glory. I want life. I know what I want. I want it now. I don't care about no glory. You want to get the glory? You have the glory. I want the life. I know what I want. That's what Martha was saying. Gee, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. Where you been? Where you been? And you say you love us. Where you been? Where have you been, Jesus? Look at verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, look what he said. What are you worried about, Martha? What are you worried about? I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't worry about him being dead. If he's dead, it means he'll live. If he's dead, it means he'll live. He'll have my life. That's the zero factor. Bring us to a point of zero where Christ only can raise us up. But see, our problem is we don't want to be brought to zero. We want to be patched up, repaired up, fixed up so we can make it along the way rather than be brought to zero. That's why most people never grow and mature in God. They always take a shortcut to try to fix things rather than just wait on God, embrace God's grace, cry out to God and be honest and real. Lord, this is who I am. I am running to you with everything I got, but God, I can't fix it. I don't want it fixed. I want the life of Christ. Christ said, I am the resurrection and life. Why worry, Martha? I'm here. And he that died, he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That is the love of God, bound up in the glory. The glory bound up in the resurrection. And all these stories in the book of John is for a reason. It's to teach us of the love of God. Now, in the school of Christ, we have got to understand that God is endeavoring to do a work in our hearts. He has sent the power of the Holy Spirit. He has sent grace that we can embrace. He has sent the teacher of the Holy Spirit that will teach us in all things. We can embrace this. But there's things in our hearts, there's things in our lives that He will absolutely have to let die. There'll be desires, there'll be things in your heart that you have purpose, that this is what I've got to do. This is what I've been over here, over there. And God said, that's good, that's fine. And that may be the ultimate or the consummation of it, but it's got to die first. Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone. It's got to die first. And that dying process is what self hates. It hates it. Because that corn of wheat is put underground. And Sister Beth talked about this before and I have too. That kernel of wheat is taken and scratched to place under the ground, put under the surface, and covered up. Everybody can walk all over top of it and don't even know it's there. It's under the surface, covered up, dead. And people walk all over top of it and nobody knows it's there. There's not a man or woman in this house or none alive today that likes that experience. We want somebody to know that we're there. We want somebody to know how much we're suffering. We want somebody to know how much it hurts. Because we fail to realize that God loves us and knows. We want man's sympathy versus God's governing law of love. Man's sympathy will uncover you and take you out and fix you up. Amen. God's love leaves us buried until that kernel of wheat falls completely apart and you can't even identify it. And then out of that seed comes what? The life of Christ. Every one of us want that. Every one of us, when we get under here, wants Ephraim to come back, roll the dirt back, take us out, and fix us up, look at us, understand how hard it is, how tough it is. I believe in human sympathy. Don't misunderstand me. God forbid. We should have compassion. I'm talking about the spiritual things now. I'm not talking about somebody sick or arm broke and you walk by them and say, God's going to bury the guy. His arm is broken. We can't fix it. I'm not talking about that foolishness, okay? I'm talking about things of the Spirit. We want somebody to take us out and look at us. We know how to get the right sympathy. Can I just dig a little deep now? We know just how, from under the dirt, to make a little noise for somebody to hear us. We know how to ask those spiritual questions that somebody, and all it is the flag flying, a lot of times. Just a flag flying. Don't forget me now, I'm over here. Don't y'all forget me now, because we're not sure if God has an ought. Come on. We're not sure if God has an ought, so we want to make sure man knows, don't forget us now. We're still over here. God said, you're not quite ready yet. God will leave you right there until it's dead. People walk all over you. And I don't mean now walk over you. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about it's nothing man can do. Man can't do anything. Man can't help you. I'm talking about the spiritual things now, growth, maturity, moving on with God, growing in the kingdom. But God will let it lay right there till it disintegrates. But in that seed is everything that you'll ever be, the life of Christ. Amen? That's the governing law of God's love. It's bound up in glory. For He knows if that seed that's under that ground ever comes through and nobody messes with it, if it ever pops through, you'll look at it and say, boy, God's awesome. God's awesome. How did God do that? How did God take that little acorn and make that oak tree? That's God's awesome. How did God sow that little seed and make that thing come up? Amen. How did He do it? As I shared about the cicada bug Sunday morning, how did God leave a bug in the ground 17 years and then one day bring him out and stick him on the side of a tree, bring him out, let him fly around for a few weeks, sow some more seed, move on and die? How can God do that? Why did He leave him there 17 years? When I saw that little bug Saturday, it was no question to me that God's awesome. Not that I had to see that, but God's awesome. Well, in that corn of wheat, don't roll the pages back. It comes through the pages. When you see that, you have to acknowledge God is awesome. That's what Jesus told Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he be dead, buried, 4 days stinking, just leave him alone. He shall live. And that's why, and I know preachers say this many times, and they dramatize it, and whatever, but that's why Jesus, and it's true, that's why Christ, when he went to the grave, he said, Lazarus, come forth, because I believe if he hadn't, everything in the grave would have had to come out. He's got that kind of power. He said, Lazarus, come forth. It was his time. He had come to a place of utter helplessness where unless Christ moved, he'd have never rose up. Isn't it an amazing thing, and it's not amazing either, but it's very true. Isn't it an amazing thing where all this took place at? On his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And what was he saying? And they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand it. And that's why today we have to be very careful in these last days. Do we won't understand the sign of the times? And I'm not sitting here saying you've got to know the sign of the times to be ready. Don't misread what I'm saying. But we'll sit here and be deceived. These men were walking with him and they still didn't understand the picture he was painting. He took his brush that day and painted a picture. He said, I've been trying to tell you men that I'm going to be crucified, and I never mentioned crucifixion, what I didn't mention resurrection. And I'm about to do something to show you exactly what I meant. You see that man, he's been dead 4 days. I told you in 3 days I'd raise myself up. He's been dead one more day than I will be. Lazarus, come forth. He showed them he had the power to raise life. And what he was saying was, don't worry, when I go to my cross and they put me in that grave, don't worry. The same thing I did to Lazarus is the same thing that God's going to do for me. And they missed it. They didn't see it. And isn't it possible that we too today can miss it? Now I realize that a few years later, a few months later, these men will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit like we live in. And as I've said before in the book of Acts, you don't find these men living that way because they had the Holy Spirit. But isn't it possible for us to miss things today? Isn't it possible for us to truly miss things if we don't really pray and seek the Lord and open our hearts and our minds to God? Isn't it possible that we miss sometimes like Martha did? God, if you'd have been here, Christ, 4 days, 2 days, why'd you wait? Now you're here. It's too late. They questioned the love of God. He said, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. No hope unless I raise it up. But if I raise it up, I get the glory. And if I get the glory, Jeff gets the life. I want the life. I need the life. I need the resurrection life of Christ in every area of my heart. As a father, as a husband, as a minister, as just a child of God, I need resurrection life. I will try to fix things myself. I will try to make things better. I will try to work things out. And every time I do, I come to this bump in the road that reminds me, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Here you go. Here self goes again. All that is self. You're not waiting on me. You're not trusting me. It's about you. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. You're trying to fix it yourself. You have to trust me. I am the resurrection and the life. And over, he reminds us, you're going to have to fall in the ground and die. This part of your life has got to be buried, covered up. And you're going to have to wait on me to bring it out. Amen. And when I bring it out, though, I'll get the glory. You get the life. I get the glory. You get the life. That is the kingdom of God. That's what the book of John is surrounded with, the love of God. Oh, but we question it. And I love this verse, and I'm going to stop. I love that verse. And I've really just seen the impact of that verse, even this morning in prayer, and just as I just shared it right then. John chapter 11, verse 5. The Holy Ghost declared, now, Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Don't question His love. Don't question His love. Don't try to get out of your own self. Don't try to work it out. Don't try to fix it yourself. But you're going to have to let it fall into the ground and die. And I will raise it up and it'll be my life. Amen. Thank God, saints. He loves us. Thank God He loves us. God so loved the world. He gave His Son. His Son gave His life. And He came not to take hold of an angel, but to take hold of the fallen descendants of Abraham, that He might be tested, tried, and tempted as we are, that He might cry like we do, that when He hears Agnes' cry, He says, that's it. That's the cry. I'll run to it. Because she's being tested in a way that I was tested, and I know what she feels. He won't run to a fleshly cry. He won't run to a religious cry. He won't run to all these spiritual hype cries. No, sir, I'm not talking about that. And people will stay year after year after year in the same muck and mire, in church, praying, singing, crying tears. They'll be the same 10 years from now as they were 5, 6 years ago. Same thing, because the cry is not one of wanting God to get the glory. They just want to be fixed. Are you with me? The cry Christ is talking about is not one of being fixed. It's one of His Father getting the glory. When He went to the mountain to pray, every time He cried out, it was always for His Father to get the glory. And when He hears the cry in our hearts because of the trials of testing that says, I don't want to be fixed. I don't want to be seen by man. I don't want to just get on with my life. It's not, I'm just tired of this. But when He hears that cry, it says, God, I want You to get the glory. I want You to be glorified in my life. Christ, the Word of God, promises us that He would instantly run to that cry. Amen? That's the love of God. That made simple? Is that simple now? That's the love of God. We need the cry. We need the life. He wants the glory. He wants us to have the life. He don't want to hold it back from us. Amen. Praise God. There may be times that you get to a place in your life where you realize there's no hope. I'm telling you, that's the area you've got to come to. Zero. I'm not talking about that you don't pray, you don't read your Bible, you get sloppy and indifferent. No, sir, waiting for God. I'm not talking about that. No, sir, not at all. But you realize that it's not of you. It's God bringing you to nothing that He might give you Himself and that you might have His life. Amen. Is that good? Well, we've got to initiate the last chapter. And that's just the outskirts, and really and truly, that's really the nutshell. That's really chapter 8 in a nutshell. I just share with you. But what we'll do now, we'll read through it because there's some very interesting points here we want to elaborate on just a little bit. But that is really in a nutshell, chapter 8. That is the governing law of divine love, what I just shared. That's it. And the love that He sent, the love that He gave, the ones He holds hands with, all that is the nutshell of chapter 8. Get that in your spirits, and I believe you'll truly understand and appreciate the love of God. I'm glad God loves us. Amen. I don't truly understand all of God's love, to say the least. I mean, we might have scaled the surface somewhere in our lives, but I don't truly understand all of God's love. I haven't figured out yet how a man could love me and still know me. And not just love me, but die for me and know me. Amen. There's something about that that keeps me moving on. Not that that's the only thing, but it just keeps me wanting to know Him more and more of how He knows me, but yet still loves me. Amen. I have people that know a little bit about me and don't care too much about me. Amen. Say amen. He knows all about me and loves me. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm being facetious. You got some folks don't know very much about you at all. I'm not being facetious at all now. You got some folks don't know much about you, don't like you, worth 2 cents worth of nothing. Amen. But God knows you and loves you and died for you. But it's bound up, that love is bound up in the glory. And if we really want the life, then He's got to get the glory. Amen. And saints, you come to a place where you say, God, I want You to have the glory. I want You to be glorified in my life. It's got to be a cry. Christ, I want You glorified in my life. I don't want to be seen by man, fixed up, work me through this. I want you to be glorified in my life. When you get to that point and you got that cry, there's some things we have to die. Amen. And they will die. But He'll get the glory and you'll get the life. Hallelujah. That's good news. Let's stand. Praise God.